so precious, you know, the Lord Jesus. And, you know, where this line comes from in the last song, like a rose trampled on the ground. It's the idea of the perfumes in the Bible and how perfume is made. Is you take the rose petals and you crush them. And the most expensive and the most beautiful perfumes come from the crushing of the rose petals, because then the deepest, most luscious flavors are released. And so I'm almost positive the writer of that song was thinking about this teaching, because it's all through the Bible, especially in Psalm 45, about the King, King Jesus, and the church, and the deal about the perfumes of the maidens and so forth. And so, you know, Jesus was crushed. He was crucified. And from that crucifixion came this fragrance, this beautiful fragrance of love and grace to save all of us. And we are told in the Bible that we are a sweet savor, a sweet smell before God in Christ. And to those that are becoming alive, it's a smell or a savor of life unto life. And to those who are dying, it's from death unto death. But God has made us a sweet savor to be smelled in the earth, as well as seen and heard, because we're the light of the world. And it's a beautiful theme throughout the whole Bible. So that song is so meaningful in its lyric, like a rose trampled on the ground. He gave it all, so that we could be saved and we can be beautified. He beautifies the humble with salvation, Psalm 149. So beautiful. All righty, well, let's just open tonight to Matthew and chapter 11. And we left off last week, or actually a week before last, at verse, Matthew 11, verse where are we? We're still in verse chapter 10, I'm sorry. I better look at my notes. Okay, chapter 11, verse 1 through 15. Chapter 11, verses 1 through 15 tonight is what we're going to look at. And the first part of what we're going to see is that, you know, the heroes in the Bible, they went through the same kind of feelings and the same kinds of things that we do. And it's so encouraging, because they're so loved of God and they're so beautified of the Lord and they're so blessed of God. But they go through and did go through the same things that we feel and go through. And that's what we're going to see first tonight here in the scriptures. Well, let's begin reading now. Chapter 11, verse 1. It says, it came to pass when Jesus had made an end of commanding his 12 disciples, he departed from there to teach and to preach in their cities, which would be the cities of Galilee, around the Sea of Galilee. Jesus had sent the disciples out two by two, and now he's going himself, and he's preaching and teaching. In fact, most of his ministry was all around the Sea of Galilee and a lot in Capernaum, where he was said to even have a house for a while. As we look at verses 2 through 6, we pick up the subject of John the Baptist, who was actually Jesus Christ's cousin. I don't know if he knew that, but yeah. He was the cousin of Jesus Christ. And when Elizabeth was 6 months pregnant with John the Baptist, the angel came, Gabriel, came to Mary and told her she would have Jesus, and that her cousin, who lived up north, was pregnant with John the Baptist. And so Mary went to see Elizabeth right away. And as Elizabeth came up, or Mary came up to see her cousin Elizabeth, John the Baptist, being 6 months in the womb, leaped for joy. He was so stoked and knew from the womb that Jesus was going to be coming to Mary. And oh, Elizabeth just broke into this praise of, who is this, the mother of my Lord, coming to see me? She knew prophetically what was going on. And just a beautiful, beautiful thing happening there. So Christ's testimony now about John the Baptist is what we're going to get tonight here in the scriptures. And we want to see first the human part of John the Baptist, identifying with you right down to the fingernails and the toes and all that we are spiritually, and then the perfection of Christ and and his beauty and what he says about John. It's so encouraging, and encouraging for you and I going and heading for the kingdom of heaven. And so let's read now here. It says, now when John had heard in prison, actually John the Baptist, King Herod got really mad at him and put him in prison because he called him an adulteress. Yeah, because he married his brother's sister. No, his brother's, well, there was some incest involved in there somewhere around, along the line, but his brother's wife, who had, she divorced to get Herod instead. So John called him up on that. He got mad and threw John in the huskal, in prison. And so now when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said unto him, are you he that should come, or do we look for another? And Jesus answered and said unto them, go and show John again those things which you do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. Now, John the Baptist knew from the very beginning at the baptism of Jesus, when Jesus came to be baptized of him, that he was the chosen one of God, the anointed one of God, the Messiah. And he even said to the disciples, behold, as Jesus walked along the Sea of Galilee towards the baptism place, he says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And so he was telling them, this is him. This is the Messiah. This is the one God was going to send to take away the sins of his people. And so John knew, had this glorious revelation from the Holy Ghost, that his cousin Jesus, who he grew up with, now he's the anointed one, and John has been sent to prepare the way and to cry in the wilderness and to say, this is the one. And so he knew that in his heart. Now this is the whole reason that he sent a couple of his disciples, John's disciples, a disciple is a one that's learning under a teacher, to go ask Jesus if he was the one, or should we seek another. And so he still had a faith in Christ, but he was confused and disillusioned. He was struggling. Does anybody here ever struggle spiritually, just wondering what in the world's going on, that kind of thing? We can identify with John. Now you think about this. John's in prison. And there he is in prison. And most of the time, he's alone in prison. And the devil takes the idle mind like a workshop. So my grandmother always told me anyway, an idle mind is the devil's workshop. Poor guy sitting there alone in prison, probably beginning to wonder, you know, I'm a prophet of God. I've been sent forth as a forerunner to the Christ. And I thought I recognized the Christ. But what am I doing in prison? What am I doing sitting here in jail? And those kinds of thoughts. Of course, the devil wants to play on his brain and build Hollywood sets of all the woe and sorrow and disparity and give uphood and what's going on business. And of course, that happens to you and I. We come to our dark places. We do. And sometimes we'll be tempted to have doubt. Now, we can't judge John here and say he's lost his faith or whatever. We don't want to do that. But we do see a struggle going on because he's confused. He's at least confused because he now is sending two of his disciples that have been learning from him, go and ask Jesus if he's the one. When just a short time before, he was sure that Jesus was the one. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. But now he's struggling in a dark place. He's in prison. He doesn't know when he's going to get out. And so he wants to ask the Lord Jesus just a little encouragement along the lines of, are you really the one? or do we seek one to come? And so Jesus then gave the answer and said in so many words, by your works judge me, by my works judge me. My works witness to me of who I am. That the blind see and the dead are raised and the sick are healed. Go back and tell John what you see. And then Jesus gives a soft rebuke here. We'll call it a reproof. Reprove and rebuke. Reproof is a little less than a strong rebuke because I think he sees John's heart. John still has faith. John is asking Jesus a question, but he's struggling. And he's been in this dark place, just like you and I might get to. And so this is what the Lord says. Blessed is he, in verse 6, whosoever shall not be offended in me. And I want to give it to you in the Living Bible because I think it's most correct right there. Blessed are those who don't doubt me. And so John was in danger of moving into some heavy duty doubt. And doubt is opposite of faith. And so there's a real question here. And so that's why I like the Living Bible. Living Bible is like a commentary. But blessed are those who don't doubt me. So here we have, I think, a small rebuke, a reproof. Again, we can't judge John's motives. We can't judge what he's thinking from this distance and from this time. But at least there was confusion. There was confusion there in having to ask Jesus if he was the one after knowing so sure just a short while ago. Now, Jesus is so kind. And I love the kindness of the Lord. And you can pick up on the kindness and the grace of God in so many different ways through the Gospels and through the whole Bible. And here we see that Jesus now begins to tell the people how great John the Baptist is. Now, they're there. They probably, many of them heard this, heard him say, blessed is he that doesn't doubt me. Maybe wanting to pick up that saying and run with it, you know, John the Baptist is doubting Jesus Christ and begin to judge him for it. We don't want to do that from a distance tonight, as I've mentioned twice now. So, but the thing is this, Jesus wants to make sure they know how great his cousin is. And he begins to tell the truth about John the Baptist here, and it's wonderful. And so that's what we want to look at next. And it says here, and as they departed, Jesus began to say unto the multitudes concerning John, what went you out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken with the wind? Did you go out to see somebody that didn't quite know what they were doing? And that they were, that he was going back and forth with doctrine or back and forth with his ideas? No. John was really straightforward, bam! And he came to tell them that they were sinners and they needed to repent. And he brought the baptism of repentance. And they went forth being baptized, confessing their sin. He knew exactly what his call was. He knew exactly what he was doing. So they didn't go out to see someone that's shaken in the wind. But what did you go out to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Now that's kind of almost a tongue-in-cheek thing. Somebody dressed in soft raiment, like velvet. Or whatever. I don't think velvet was invented then. I don't know. There's Lydia and the maker of purple, which was a nice fine cloth for kings. But no, John the Baptist, we're told in Matthew 3, verse 4, he was dressed in camel's hair. You know how comfortable camel's hair is? Man, I got to ride on a camel once. I will never do that again. Hurt my back real bad. Those things are, you know, I don't want to go through it all. It just hurt. Anyway, camel's hair is very coarse and very rough. Actually, what John was wearing, camel's hair, was kind of an austere type thing, like a self-sacrifice deal, like a burlap bag. Anybody know what a burlap bag is? In the old days when they had picnics, before we had pillowcases, they would take burlap bags. Did you ever do that, the burlap bag thing? Yeah, and they're very rough, coarse bags that hold fruit and stuff like that. So anyway, John the Baptist was not dressed in soft raiment, soft clothes. He wore camel's hair, or to update it in our minds, burlap bag for clothes. And so Jesus goes on to say, behold, they that wear soft clothing are in kings' houses, but not John the Baptist. He was a rough, tumble guy, and he was out in the wilderness. But what went you out for to see? A prophet? And Jesus now says, yes, a prophet. I say unto you, and more than a prophet. Well, how could John the Baptist, Jesus' cousin, be more than a prophet? How can you be that? And Jesus tells us why. Verse 10, for this is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before your face, who shall prepare the way before you. And so John the Baptist had a very special anointing to prepare the way for Jesus Christ to come. And we just mentioned what it was. It was to prepare the people, to get the people to confess their sins. And confessing their sins, they were baptized in the water to represent being cleansed. And then the cleanser came along after that, Jesus Christ. And they were prepared. They were ready to accept a Savior to wash away their sins. And so John the Baptist was more than a prophet in that he was part of what the prophets prophesied about. All the prophets looked forward and saw the Christ, and they looked through a glass darkly. They didn't quite understand until John the Baptist came and Jesus came. And John was prophesied as the one that would come and prepare the way for the Lord Jesus Christ through the baptism and the taking away, or the baptism of repentance before Jesus came and baptized him with the Holy Ghost. And so more than a prophet in this sense, because this is he of whom it was written or prophesied by the prophets in the Old Testament, which we're going to look at in a minute. Behold, I send my messenger before your face, which shall prepare the way before thee. So more than a prophet in that sense. And Jesus wanted the people and us to know that about John. Even though John struggled and was confused and got weirded out in the dark place of prison in his mind to begin to question, are you the one or do we look for another? Are you the one or do we look for another? He just needed reassurance. And Jesus, of course, again said, blessed is he who doesn't doubt me. Always have to go back to him, to Jesus Christ. Always need to go back to him. And you're going to go through dark times. And you're going to feel the oppression of the enemy. And sometimes you'll feel like the Apostle Paul, I was pressed in on every side. I had fightings without and fears within. So glad that Paul said that, because when I get afraid, then I can identify with the Apostle Paul. And when I feel in a darkness and I feel confused, I can identify with John the Baptist, because I'm a man, I'm human, I have feet of clay. But Jesus was perfect, and Jesus was pure and beautiful. And we cry out to him, and we grab the hem of his garment, and we ask him for help, and Jesus comes and helps every time. Because he's our Savior. John just came to prepare the way for the Savior. John was not the Savior. He was a man, like you and I. Oh, but a mighty man of God. And Jesus wants you and I to know that. And so he speaks of this prophecy about him. Now this prophecy, behold, I send my messenger before your face, is from Malachi, the last book in the Old Testament, written about 400 years before Jesus came, prophesying in that book about the coming of John the Baptist, and to go ahead and minister these things that we've talked about. Now, before we go on, though, I'd like to say this from verse 14. There's more that Jesus is saying here that it's really kind of heavy. Now, in verse 14, we read, if you will receive it, this is Elijah, Whoa, Elijah. Now, Elijah lived 900 years before Jesus. He was a prophet of God, a very powerful prophet. And he never died. No, never did. He went up in a whirlwind, riding in a chariot. And that's where that song comes. Swing low, sweet chariot, coming for to carry me home. That's where that song came from. It's from Elijah. Because the chariot came, Elijah was put in the chariot, and a whirlwind came and sucked him up into heaven. He never died. He was kind of slow raptured. Well, we don't know how fast the whirlwind was, but the rapture's a moment, a twinkling of an eye. So I imagine the rapture being faster because Elisha was able to see him go up. And I can picture that a little slower than the rapture in a moment and twinkling of an eye. So anyway, Elijah never died, and Jesus Christ, our Savior, is saying right here that John the Baptist is Elijah. Oh yeah, one of the prophets that lived 900 years that never died. Now, we read this and we go, wow, that's something. Now, let's take a look at these prophecies in the Old Testament and see that it actually says that in the Old Testament too. Okay, are you with me tonight? You okay? I don't want to go too fast on this, but let's go step by step, okay? Jesus is saying that John the Baptist is Elijah. So even though he needed a little reproof, even though John needed to be released from some struggles of confusion, at least confusion, maybe bordering on some doubt, it was the prophet Elijah. And Jesus is saying, look, he's more than a prophet. Because he was the one that was prophesied to come before me. And so let's go ahead and go to Malachi 3, verse 1. Now Malachi is right before the book of Matthew, so you can't miss it. Malachi chapter 3, verse 1. And this is where Matthew is quoting from when he gave the prophecy, it is written, it is written. Behold, I will send my messenger, chapter 3, verse 1 of Malachi, and he shall prepare the way before me, before the Lord. And the Lord, whom you seek, shall suddenly come to his temple. Of course, Jesus did appear, and he did go to the temple to teach. Even the messenger of the covenant, whom you delight in, behold, he shall come, says the Lord of hosts. And truly, Jesus did come. This is a prophetic word from Malachi the prophet, 400 years before Jesus was born, speaking of John the Baptist and the Lord Jesus coming simultaneously in the same breath, in the same verse, in this wonderful book. Now, as we go further in the book of Malachi, we get the idea of Elijah that Jesus is saying, truly, this, if you'll receive it, this is Elijah. Let's go over to chapter 4 and verse 5 of the same book, Malachi chapter 4, verse 5. And it says this, behold, I will send you Elijah. I will send you who? Elijah, the prophet, before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. And so the prophetic word, bringing in the idea that Elijah would come, the one that never died, went up in the whirlwind, he will come before the great and dreadful day of the Lord. He will be preceding the Lord Jesus. Now, let's go to John 1 in the New Testament. I'm just building some information for you so that we can make something clear. John chapter 1. John chapter 1. And verse 16 and 17. I'm sorry. John chapter 1, verses 19 through 21. Okay, here it is. Now, this is the record of John, talking about John the Baptist. When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you? Who are you, John?" And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, "I am not the Christ. I'm not the Christ." And they asked him, "What then? Are you Elijah? Are you Elijah?" And he said, "I am not." Bible contradiction. It's an apparent Bible contradiction. Jesus says he was Elijah. We read it. And John the Baptist saying, "I am not Elijah. Are you that prophet?" And he answered, "No." So he was emphatic, and he said it twice. "I'm not Elijah. No." Now, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. Who's right? John the Baptist saying he's not Elijah? Or Jesus saying he is Elijah? Well, of course, Jesus is going to be right every time. And I'd like to explain this apparent contradiction. Whenever the critics of the Bible find it an apparent, and I say apparent with quotes, that's what this is when I do this. I got this from my sophomore English teacher. He would always go, and I go, "What is he doing? You making faces?" No, it's just quotes. And so there it is. And the thing is that this can be brought together in one verse. Also, in the Gospels, we always want to interpret Scripture with Scripture to understand and figure out what's going on. And so we go to Luke chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. Now, the Gospel of Luke is right before the Gospel of John. Luke chapter 1, verse 16. And 17. Okay. This is when John the Baptist was born. His dad's name is Zacharias. His mother's name is Elizabeth, as I shared with you. And Zacharias is being spoken to by the same angel that spoke to Mary. Gabriel was sent to Zacharias to tell him he was going to have John the Baptist. And then sent to Mary 6 months later to tell her she was going to have Jesus. And so he's talking to him, and he says here in verse 16, "And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God, and he shall go before him." This is a real important verse here. "In the spirit and the power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." So John the Baptist went forth in the spirit, as it says, and power of Elijah. But he wasn't actually the full prophecy fulfilled. There's two parts to the fulfillment of this prophecy, and that's why John could say, "No, I'm not Elijah." And he could have said, "I'm going forth in the spirit and the power of Elijah," because I'm fulfilling the prophecy about Elijah coming before Jesus partially. There's another fulfillment that needs to take place. And that is the one that's mentioned at the end of Malachi, which says that Elijah will come before the great and dreadful day of the Lord. So John was sent in the spirit and the power of Elijah to precede Jesus to the place in that place where the hearts of the fathers were turned to the children and the children to the fathers. The ushering in of our Savior would save so many and save us all these years later. Saving, bringing in. But Jesus is coming again for the great and dreadful day of the Lord, where he will come, as it's put in Revelation, to judge and to make war with the earth. And that's in the great tribulation period at the end. And so there needs to be another fulfillment of this prophecy. And that is when Elijah will show up. The one that went up in the whirlwind. And so that's why Jesus can say, in a sense, he is Elijah, because he is coming before me in the power and the spirit of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, children to the fathers. That was part of the prophecy of Malachi, as you remember. But the other part of the prophecy, to come before the great and dreadful, the dreadful day of the Lord, when Jesus returns to judge and to make war. That's also part of it. And so it brings it together, and you begin to see the whole picture. And so, let's take a look at Revelation chapter 11, of when Elijah comes before the great and dreadful day of the Lord. In the book of Revelation chapter 11, and verses 3 through 12. Now this is really going to be an exciting time, and you almost wish you can be there to see this, but then again, you don't want to be around for the tribulation, so you'd rather go in the rapture. So I'm wondering if we can watch from heaven. We'll be like a bunch of little kids. Lord, let me just watch from heaven, will you? Because you have a big screen TV in the back room or something? Because this is going to be a powerful thing that happens during the tribulation period, the last 7 years of history after the rapture's already happened. God will send Elijah back before Jesus comes in Revelation 19 to judge and to make war and to set up his kingdom on the earth. And so he says in verse 3, Revelation chapter 11, I will give power to my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. Well, you see, if this is Elijah, one of these two witnesses, the Spirit, he'll be going forth in the spirit of John the Baptist, because he's going to wear sackcloth. He's going to have the gunny sack on. And sackcloth was a rough material they would wear to torment their body, really. Can you imagine how much wearing a gunny sack would just itch and just be hard on you? And that was the reason they wore those things. Anyway, sackcloth is a sign of mourning. But these two witnesses will be sent by the Lord for a 3.5-year period of time to stand in Jerusalem and prophesy in the Antichrist's face, saying, you are a bad news dude, and you're going to get cooked, in so many words. And so everybody needs to come to Jesus. And these two witnesses will be there. And scholars believe almost universally that one of them is Elijah. They guess on the other one. And we won't go into that tonight, because we don't have time to really go into the other one. I will mention one theory as we go. Okay, these are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of all the earth. This is a imagery that's given to us in Zechariah chapter 4. And the imagery is of actually candlesticks that are lit and are sustained in their lighted position because there's a couple of trees attached to them, olive trees. Where the priests would have to go in and fill the lamps all the time, all night long, all day long, fill the lamps to keep the lamps going because they needed olive oil to burn. But you see, Zechariah sees this vision of these candlesticks with trees attached to them. And it's a sign of actually what the Lord says, it's not by might, it's not by power, but it's by my spirit, says the Lord. This wonderful sustaining of the candlesticks, Jesus giving his power to take care of the situation. And so these two witnesses will be empowered by Jesus Christ. That's the imagery here. That's the what's taking place in saying these are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks. We have to go back to Zechariah to understand that. Okay, verse 5. Now if any man will hurt them, Elijah and the other guy, whoever it is, fire proceeds out of their mouth and devours their enemies. Now this is one of the ministries of Elijah when he was on the earth, 900 BC. He could call fire from heaven. It's one of his ministries. James and John were just enamored with Elijah, apparently. Because when Samaria wouldn't let Jesus come in, James and John just brought back to Elijah and said, "Lord, call fire down from heaven and burn up the city." And Jesus had to rebuke him because this wasn't what he was there to do. He said, "You don't know what spirit you're of. Son of Man has not come into the world to destroy the world, but the world through him might be saved." But Elijah did have this ministry in the Old Testament before Jesus came, and also will have it when he comes back to be one of the two witnesses standing in Jerusalem. If you remember the story, I always love to tell it. You know, it's the old kind of football spirit in you, you know, to tell the old Elijah fire stories. Well, 50 guys came to arrest Elijah, and this is all back in the book of Kings. Anyway, so Elijah goes up and he sits on the top of a hill. And this captain from the wicked king comes to the hill with 50 guys, 50 soldiers. And he says, "Man of God, you come down from there." And he's really coarse with them and belligerent and pushy. "I'm a soldier in the ranks and you're coming with me, buddy." And Elijah just simply said, "If I be a man of God, then fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50. Sizzle, sizzle, and it was all over. 50 guys. Well, the king sent another 50. And so this guy's going to try to be brave too. Better skip on trying to be brave. And he says, "Man of God, come down from that mountain. You're going with us." He says, "If I be the man of God, may fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50. Sizzle, 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 sizzle. All gone. So then they sent a third 50. Wouldn't you love to be the captain of that one? And the guy on the bottom says, "Would you please come down and come with us?" Oh, I get better. Elijah goes, "Okay." So Elijah went with them, and everything was cool. The first guy should have been that way, and the second guy should have learned, but the third guy finally learned. But anyway, Elijah in his ministry on earth, 900 years before Jesus, had the ministry of calling fire from heaven. And that's what James and John wanted to do, but Jesus had to correct them. He came to save, not to destroy. It's a great message for us. So, if any man will hurt them, fire proceeds out of their mouth and devours their enemies. And if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. Now, these have power to shut up heaven that it rain not in the days of their prophecy. Elijah also had this ministry active in his prophetic days 900 years before Jesus. We're told that Elijah prayed that it would not rain, and it did not rain for 3.5 years. And actually, James confirms that for us. And then Elijah prayed that it would rain, and it started raining. And what a blessing. And so these two things that we see in the two witnesses Elijah used 900 years before Jesus. And you can check this all out in the scriptures. It'd be fun for you. See, Mark was saying a bunch of weird things about fire. Just look it up. It's really exciting to read. Okay. And so then this is another choice for the other guy here. And they have power over waters to turn them to blood. Well, who was it that turned water to blood in the Old Testament? Moses. 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 So many people believe that Moses will be the second witness that will be there with Elijah. But there's other choices that make total sense that, again, we don't have really time to go into. But the point is this. Elijah is coming back before the great and dreadful day of the Lord when Jesus comes back to judge and to make war. Because he's coming back the second time to do that. He's had enough. He's up to here with the evil. And how many here get up to here with the evil? Every time you turn on the TV, it's just getting so bad out there. And as we know, and we sigh and cry for the abominations in the land, don't we? we sigh and cry for the abominations in the land. And what's neat about that is Ezekiel 9, chapter 1, I mean, chapter 9, verse 1, tells us that those that sigh and cry because of the abominations in the land, God will put a mark on their forehead. And when destruction came to Jerusalem during the time of Ezekiel, those people were spared. Just like you and I will be spared the wrath of God. God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. And I love that promise. And so we don't have to sit around shivering down here with fear that the wrath of God is going to wipe us off the earth or wipe us out. Be not afraid of sudden fear, neither of the sudden destruction of the wicked when it comes. For the Lord shall be your confidence and keep your foot from being taken. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 24 and 25. Many scriptures about that. It's wonderful to know, isn't it? Glory to God. And so these two witnesses will be prophesying, and they're going to try to kill him, and they're going to breathe fire. It's almost kind of fun to think of being one of these guys. You know? Oh, man. But you can't get too far into that, can you? Because we're supposed to be lovers of souls. Okay. And so, there they are. Now, when they have finished their testimony, isn't that a neat verse? When you finished your testimony or your ministry for Jesus Christ, then you'll go home. Not 1 minute before. Not 1 second before. So when they finish their testimony, the beast, the Antichrist, is given power over them. The Antichrist that ascends out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them and shall overcome them and kill them. So finally, Elijah will be killed. Wait a long time. How many thousands of years? Well, 2,900 years. And he never died. So when somebody says, who's the oldest guy? Everybody wants to say Methuselah. He lived to be 969 years old. But see, Elijah's going to live to be 2,900 years old. And then he's going to be killed. And then their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which is spiritually called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified, which is Jerusalem. That's where their bodies will lie there. And they of the people and the kindreds and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3 days and a half. Now, how are the nations and the kindreds and the different peoples from around the world going to see these dead bodies? Simple. DirecTV. They didn't have it in those days, but we got it now, don't we? And they'll have cameras on them, and everybody's going to be just blessed. They're dead. Ding dong, the witnesses are dead. And they're just going to have a party. And it says, and they shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in graves, and they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them and make merry and shall send gifts one to another. I'm going to send you a gift. Because why? Because those two guys that were bugging us for 3.5 years are dead. The Antichrist killed them. They're dead. They're gone. Because of these two prophets tormented them that dwelt on the earth. And after 3 days, does that sound familiar? Somebody else rise from the dead in 3 days? After 3 days and a half, the spirit of life from God entered into them, and they stood upon their feet, and great fear fell upon them which saw them. And they that heard a great voice from heaven saying to them, come up here. And these two dead witnesses that lied 3 days on the ground in Jerusalem ascended up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them, probably shaken in the proverbial boots. And what a witness. Jesus laid in the grave for 3 days, and then he ascended into heaven. And these two witnesses are going to lay on the ground in Jerusalem for 3 days, and then all of a sudden a voice from heaven is going to say, come up here. And they're going to rise from the dead and ascend into heaven. This is awesome. Beautiful. And God's going to take care of this. And then he's going to come back in chapter 19 of Revelation and judge and make war and have a battle of Armageddon, the final battle, and take over the earth. And what a day that will be. Now, so with that then, we see John the Baptist as a partial fulfillment of the prophecies in Malachi. And John the Baptist turned the heart of the fathers to the children to the fathers. But then Elijah will come and finish off and round out that prophecy at the end of the tribulation period here and preach again on the earth. And there we saw that recorded. So there it is, and that puts it all together. There is no Bible contradiction here, just a double fulfillment of the same prophetic word. And so John the Baptist coming in the spirit and the power of Elijah before the first at the first coming of Jesus. All right, let's go back then to Matthew and finish this idea. I got a mind blower for you now. You ready for this mind blower? And I have 10 minutes to tell you about it. Chapter 11 of Matthew. And go ahead and finish these ideas by reading verse 11 through 15. Now it says, "Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there has not risen a greater than John the Baptist." Pretty great statement, isn't it? Of all the people on the earth that are born of women, and that's everybody, there hasn't been a greater than John the Baptist. So Jesus is really affirming John the Baptist here. After having to reproof him for being almost doubtful or whatever you want to call it, having this kind of blur, blotch or black point in the darkness of his jail cell, to have to be reaffirmed again about Jesus Christ. Well, here Jesus says, those that are born among women, there is not a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, you ready for this one? He that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Wow, was this a riddle or something? Among those that are born to women, there's not a greater than John the Baptist. But he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than John the Baptist. What's going on there? Well, let's read on. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence. And of course, they were violent with John. Herod put him in jail. And then his stepdaughter danced a dance for him. And he said, oh, what a great dance. I'll give you anything to the half of my kingdom. And the mother, because she was still ticked about being called an adulteress by John, asked the daughter to ask for the head of John the Baptist on a silver platter. And so immediately Herod sent his men to go to the prison and cut off John's head. So that's how John the Baptist went to heaven. And so the kingdom of God is taken by violence, including John, because he had met a violent death. Somebody is just trying to beat up on him to take the kingdom of heaven. Suffering violence. The kingdom of heaven, which is John a part about, is suffered violence. And the violent take it by force, and that's prophetic about Jesus Christ. They dragged him and beat him so he's unrecognizable as a man. And they put a cross on his back, and when he couldn't carry it anymore, had someone else carry it, and put nails in his feet and his hands and put him up on that cross and killed him. For all the prophets in the law prophesied until John, and so many of the prophets were killed. They came to bring the peace of the Lord to the children of Israel, and King Manasseh sawed Isaiah in half. That must not have been a much fun. But then Manasseh got saved. So we'll see Manasseh in heaven showing how much God brings forgiveness. And Manasseh and Isaiah will be brothers in Jesus forever. But he truly was sawn in half by Manasseh, for all the prophets and the law prophesied till John. And if you will receive it, this is Elijah, which was for to come. We already covered that verse. He that has ears, let him hear, was being said. Now, let's go back to this idea. He that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than John. This is to encourage the multitudes with the truth. At the time that Jesus said this, John was still alive. He wasn't dead yet. So he wasn't in heaven. And he was just like you and me. He had struggles. He had dark thoughts in his mind. He wasn't sure, completely 100% sure, that he shouldn't look for another than Jesus. And so the person that's in heaven, the least in the kingdom of heaven, used to look through a glass darkly, but now is seeing face to face when they're in heaven. So they're in a greater place than John the Baptist. When John the Baptist is alive, the least in the kingdom of heaven is better, greater than he, because that person sees everything. For we shall be known, we shall know, even as we are also known when we get to heaven. And the Lord Jesus just wants to say this to you and I tonight. You might go through this, and you might go through that. And you might have some fears, and you might have some fightings, and you probably will. And you might have some almost doubts sometimes, and maybe some real live doubts. But if you know Jesus Christ and you're looking to him, when you get to heaven, all of that, it's absolutely 100% history. And even though you just get in by the skin of your chinny chin chin to heaven and you're sitting in the back row with a mop and a broom, you're still there. And you're greater than John the Baptist here upon the earth because you've been perfected. And you'll never lie again. You'll never sin again. You'll never do anything wrong again, but you're going to be walking in by the grace of God in the perfection of Jesus Christ forever. He that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than John the Baptist. And so what an encouragement. First to affirm John, got to rebuke John, but I'm affirming him. This is who he really is. But I want to tell you, dear ones, in the multitudes, which would include us all these years later, one day you are going to be greater than John the Baptist was here upon the earth. Isn't that beautiful? I just love this thinking. And I love to just dwell on it because I need it so bad, and so do you. Every day we stumbling along on the old prairie, getting up on the wrong side of bed from time to time and all the things that go on, having a bad hair day and having Murphy's Law and all these things going on. But none of it matters in the kingdom of heaven because Jesus paid the price full and without any doubt. And that's what it's all about. And he's ministering that right here. He's sharing the gospel. It's screaming at us in a wonderful way, shouting to us, I've done it. And as you approach my kingdom, it's all going to change. And each thing will be perfected. Now, I just want to end with the thought of John the Baptist in heaven. Because there is evidence in the scriptures, especially as you begin to compare a Jewish wedding to the marriage supper of the Lamb in Revelation 19, that John the Baptist is going to be the best man at that wedding. And so he will just be honored again by Jesus Christ, by being his best man. I mean, when you get married and you choose your best man, you know, it's just kind of neat. Because then you know who's really important to the groom, his best man. And I'd like to show you scripture on that. And let's just end tonight with John chapter 3, verses 26 through 31. John chapter 3, verses 26 through 31. John chapter 3. How could that be true? 26. Yeah, it is true. It is true, you guys. We're good. This whole section of scripture is so great. I've got 2 minutes, but I can read fast. So it says in John chapter 3, let's start at verse 25. Then there arose a question between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purifying. And they came to John, and they said to him, Rabbi, he that was with you beyond Jordan, that would be Jesus, to whom you bore witness, behold, the same baptizes, and all men come to him. This is kind of his disciples being jealous for him, because Jesus is baptizing in a different place than John, and everybody's going to him. And it is believed that it was really his disciples that were baptizing, but everybody was crowding around Jesus. And so they're saying to John, you're losing all your disciples to Jesus. Bummer, man. You know, you're not as popular as you used to be. John answered and said, a man can receive nothing except it be given to him from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I am sent before him. He that has the bride is the bridegroom. Jesus is the bridegroom. The church is the bride. So he that has the bride is the bridegroom. Let all people go to him. But the best man of the bridegroom, the friend of the bridegroom, is what this means really is the best man at the wedding, which stands and hears him, rejoices greatly because the bridegroom's voice, this my joy therefore is fulfilled. And this beautiful statement, brothers and sisters, we got to just take this one in. He must increase and I must decrease. And any time you might feel like competitive with another brother or competitive with another sister in spiritual things, just say, you know what? Nobody receives anything except it be from heaven, like John the Baptist said. And then just go to this verse. I must decrease and he must increase. Blessed be the Lord for the increase that Jesus is having through using my brother the way he wants to use my brother. And I just got to be who God wants me to be. I must decrease. He must increase. He that comes from above is above all, and he that is of the earth is earthly and speaks of the earth. He that comes from heaven is above all, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. But notice again here in verse 29, he that has the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom, which stands and hears him, rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. So John, speaking actually, I think prophetically, that he'll be the best man at the wedding, and rightly so. But God is so good to just put everything in line just right. I am who I am because this is the way Jesus made me. And you and I should enjoy that and just say, you know what? I'm going to do what Jesus Christ wants me to do. And if some folks can get something out of it, hallelujah. And when someone else is being blessed and raised up in this way or that way, hallelujah. Let God just do what God wants to do. Amen? Amen. Let's pray together. So, Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for these things. And just learning about John the Baptist gives us so many spiritual insights, Lord. Lord, just the blessedness of heaven. How complete is the salvation you have given us. Lord, that we would even be greater than John the Baptist, even if we're the least in the kingdom of heaven. Praise your name, Jesus, for that confirmation of how complete the work is in Christ, your Son. Thank you, Lord. And Father, we thank you so much, Lord, in the dark times, the times of struggling and confusion. Lord, Lord, you're just there seeing the finished work. You're just there seeing who we really are and affirming and bringing forth the truth of what you're doing. Lord, it's all just too wonderful. And we're just so thankful. So God, encourage everyone in this room tonight. Lord, encourage them that they are kings and priests in the kingdom of God. And we're on our way to a brand new day. And we so appreciate it, Lord. Thank you for what you've done. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. And we do have Bibles, New King James Translation, that we can give you if you need a Bible. May the Lord bless you and just continue to lead you, encourage you on every side. Don't let the fightings without or the fears within get to you. It's just part of a bump in the road. You're on your way to heaven. And he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is even greater than John the Baptist. Woo! I mean, can you get excited about that? God bless you and keep you. In Jesus' name, amen.